Guys, let's stand together this morning.
When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. At work and prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised. A sadness fill my mind, a solace here I find. May Jesus Christ be praised. Or fades my earthly bliss, my comfort still is this. May Jesus Christ be praised. In heaven's eternal bliss, the loveliest strain is this. May Jesus Christ be praised. Let earth and sea and sky from depth to height reply. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this while life is mine, song of love divine. May Jesus Christ be praised. Through all the ages long, may Jesus Christ be praised.
Father, we thank you so much for each new morning, each new day that comes up. Father, we see the sun come up, and Lord, we are reminded that you're the one who makes that happen. Father, we think of the moon and the stars and all the celestial mechanics that go on. Lord, you're the one that makes that happen too. Father, without you, none of this exists. And so we just praise you for your creation. We praise you for the laws that govern your creation that you have put in place. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you've given us through Jesus Christ. Lord, creation, the rest of creation pales into insignificance when we think of your ability, Lord, to animate a dead body, Father, a dead, spiritually dead person. And that's what you've done, Lord, with each one of us. You've given us new life, and we praise you for that. Lord, this morning, as we gather together to worship you, to study your word together, to fellowship together, Lord, we pray that you would be in our midst in a very special way this morning. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish your purposes in each life. Father, that you would teach each one of us the lessons you want us to learn. And Father, we pray that you'd bless each one who's here this morning. For it's in your son's name we pray, Lord. Amen. Well, this morning, Dan, I'm going to have you come up, if you would, and read our scripture for us. So if y'all would remain standing. We're doing things a little bit differently here this morning. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are prepared to preach this morning? Okay. Well, you're going to be preaching this morning, okay? This is an interactive service today. We're all going to be involved in this today. So, but we're starting off with Scripture because that is the basis for everything. Dan?
Yeah, Psalm 39. In quietness there is strength. So I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good, but my anguish increased, but my heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth, without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, look, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would open up my mouth. I would not open up my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Look away from me that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more.
As I said, we're doing things a little bit differently this morning. Throughout the history of the church, well, going back to the Old Testament too, throughout the history of God's people, singing has been a part of the life of God's people. We're commanded to sing. We're commanded to make music. And part of that singing has been a teaching ministry. Most, if not all, of the songs that we sing have some sort of teaching associated with them. And while those songs don't carry the same weight as Scripture, unless they are just simply paraphrases of Scripture, they are a part of our worship. They are a part of the teaching ministry of the church. And so this morning, as we look to the Word for the message, we're going to be interspersing music and preaching, kind of back and forth. So we're getting going with the message right off the bat here this morning. That does not mean we're going to be done at 11:30, so you can leave early. That's not what that's about, okay? But we're going to be kind of mixing it up a little bit here this morning. So with all of that in mind, let me ask you a question. How do you respond to life? How do you respond to life? What do you zero in on during the course of those very carefully curated days that we all like to think of as my life, that we're in charge of? What do you do with those? Whether we're discussing just same old, everyday, run-of-the-mill type stuff, or perhaps the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune that Shakespeare wrote about, what is it you focus on when it comes to the business of living? And I'm not really asking here whether you're a glass half full or glass half empty person. I'm not asking that. Rather, as I asked at the outset, how do you respond to life? How do you deal with what comes up each day? Good, bad, indifferent, whatever it is, how do you deal with that? Now, undoubtedly, we all know what we think is the way that we should respond in a godly manner, in a way that pleases God, in a way that is Christ-like. That's how we should respond. And while all of those are the right way to deal with life, the question remains, how do you respond to life? This morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at how King David, the man after God's own heart, responded when he had to deal with a situation that he didn't want to have to deal with. Now, we already know about David that man after God's own heart or not, David did not always respond to life the way he should have, or even the way that we think he should have. But in God's sovereign design, there are lessons that we can learn, not just from David, but from all the other people that populate the pages of Scripture, but this morning from David particularly, we can learn some lessons in how he did respond to life. Lessons to be learned and applied. Again, Scripture is not just for an academic exercise. Scripture is to be applied. Theology is worthless if it can't be applied. It has to be practical. And that's what God's Word is. It's practical. Let's pray this morning, and then we'll continue from there. Father, we thank you so much again for your Word and for the things that it has to teach us. And Lord, this morning, as we look into this psalm that David wrote in a very low period of his life, Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to it, that you would guide our thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would not allow me to say anything that I shouldn't this morning, Father, but only what you want us to hear and learn. And Father, we'll be sure and praise you for it. And Lord, even as we sing the songs that are associated with the message this morning, Lord, help us to learn from those as well. We'll be sure and praise you for it, Lord, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have you stand again this morning as we sing another song, and this is going to kind of set the stage for what we're studying this morning. So let's sing together, "My Life Is in You." That's where it has to be. Our life has to be in Jesus, in God, or nothing else is going to work.
My life is in You, Lord, my strength is in You, Lord, my hope is in You, Lord, in You, it's in You. My life is in You, Lord, my strength is in You, Lord, my hope is in You, Lord, in You, it's in You. I will praise You with all of my life. I will praise You with all of my strength. With all of my life, with all of my strength, all of my hope is in You. My life is in You, Lord, my strength is in You, Lord, my hope is in You, Lord, in You, it's in You, in You, it's in You, in You, it's in You, in You.
Go ahead and have a seat. I may be having you up and down a few times during this, just because otherwise you're going to be sitting for a long time. A couple of verses to help set the stage for what we're doing here this morning. The first is in Isaiah chapter 30:15, where God is talking to the people of Israel, and he is rebuking them for some of their behavior. And he says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." Ecclesiastes 3:7, and that whole third chapter of Ecclesiastes, there's a time for this, a time for that, a time for the other thing. But verse 7 says, there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. Now this morning, as we begin looking at Psalm 39 here, we're going to find out, one of the things we're going to find out right off the bat, that this idea of silence is not always golden. And if you want to keep track on your insert there in your bulletin, those will be up on the screen there, that screen rather. Silence is not always golden. We see this in verses 1 through 3. David had a situation that he was going through, and we don't know what that exact situation was, but David said this, "I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. But when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." We'll come back to verse 4 here in a little bit. How many of you have ever had to bite your tongue? Anyone ever had to do that? Yeah, all of us. Pretty much any time we talk to someone, we have to bite our tongue on occasion. And sometimes biting one's tongue seems to be the most prudent thing to do. And so we just clamp it down, we keep our mouth shut when inside we're seething. And then, of course, 6 months later, we go back and say, "Man, I should have said this, I should have said that." I was just talking to Robbie this morning about that, or last night, I guess, something that happened 6-8 years ago. "You know, I've been going over that, and I really should have said this, and I really..." Just drop it, okay? It doesn't matter anymore. So we think we ought to bite our own tongue. And this is where David was. He said, "I'm going to put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence." Now, there's no indication here of what David's specific issue was. And Bible scholars have been coming up with ideas on that for centuries. But whatever his issue was, whatever the problem was, David thought it best just simply to keep his mouth closed. Just don't say anything. And there's a lot of reasons why we might think that. There's a lot of reasons to not speak around evil people. Have you known people like that, that you talk to them and they're just they're just mean, shag nasty people. You don't even want to be there talking to them, and you just keep your mouth closed because it's not worth it. Well, there's some scriptural background for that. Proverbs 26:4 says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. The very next verse, do answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll think himself wise in his own eyes. You're either going to end up like that evil, wicked person that you're talking to, or you're going to end up, you know, making a fool of yourself or something, so it's best just to keep your mouth shut. And in fact, there's an even better reason sometimes when we're talking to people for keeping our mouth shut, and that has to do with the fact that one of the easiest ways to sin is to open your mouth. Would everyone agree with that? If you want to sin, just, you know, it's been said God gave us two eyes, two ears, one mouth. Do the math. Take a look, if you would, at James chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. James chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. James is talking about the tongue in these verses, and he says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, it sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, sometimes it just seems really prudent to keep our mouths shut because we know as long as I don't say anything, I'm not going to be guilty of sin, at least not in terms of what I say anyway. And so we just remain quiet. The problem with that is that sometimes keeping quiet creates all kinds of inner turmoil. Commitment to silence increases our anguish. And this is what was going on in David's life. David says, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to put a muzzle on my mouth. But when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. The longer David considered his silence, the more frustrated he became with that choice, the more frustrated he became with not saying anything at all. In Psalm 32:3, he kind of reiterates this thought when he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Sometimes we just want to say something in the worst way possible, and we know we can't, and we're in inner turmoil because we know we can't say anything, but man, I want to say something. And this is kind of where David was coming from. The problem is that not saying anything at all precludes saying anything good as well. David says, I was silent and still not even saying anything good, but my anguish increased. This vow of silence plus the frustration that David was experiencing through the whole situation leads to a couple of choices, but the choice that David went with and the choice that we need to be going with, as we see in verses 9 through 13, is that David ended up venting his feelings in the only really good direction that he could. And he vented those feelings to God alone in verse 9 through 13. We'll get to those verses when we get there. So the short version of all this, the longer David thought about this situation, the more upset he got. The more upset he got, he came to realize that he needed to refocus. He needed to focus on God and not the issue. And so we want to sing this morning about God being our vision. You are my vision. None of this other stuff. We want God to be our vision. You are my vision, O Lord.
Vision, King of my heart, nothing else satisfies, only you, Lord. You are my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, your presence my vision, oh, you are guide me. Together we're one. You are my battle shield, sword for the fight. You are my dignity. Vision, O ruler of all, heart of my own heart, whatever befall, shall be my vision, O ruler of all.
And so as David began to understand that he needed to look not at his situation, whatever that problem was, but as he needed to begin to look elsewhere, he began to understand that silence can actually lead to a different perspective. Verse 4, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Selah. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. Back up just a second here also. Each man's life is but a breath, Selah. That little word, Selah, that has the idea of just pause for a moment and think on that. And so David is saying, you know, this is what my life is. It's not that long. I'm just going to think about that for a second. And then he continues, man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. This is what my life is. It's just, it's a phantom. It's nothing. As we focus on God, as David began to do here, we begin to get a new perspective on life. Focusing on God adjusts one's perspective. Have you ever been in that situation where you're dealing with some kind of a situation, whatever it may be, and it's just, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse, and you come to the realization, okay, I need to take a breath here, I need to back up, I need to get with God on this, because this is not getting me where I want to. And so we go to God, and we focus on God, and the whole perspective begins to change. Years ago when we were in Oregon at the church there, I was leading our choir, and I was recording the various parts for the choir on cassette. Remember cassettes? Anyway, I was recording the parts on that, and in order to do that in as short a time as possible, I was doing it at a high-speed copy. So I had, here's the tape, here's the copy, and it's copying really high speed. For whatever reason, I had the volume up. So I'm hearing this high-speed squeal over and over and over and over for about 30 minutes. You know, that does something to you when you have something like that going on, and it wasn't pretty. And I was ready to either kill or be killed. Just, I couldn't deal with it. The problem was we had prayer meeting right after that. You know, so my mind is fractured, and I'm going into prayer meeting, leading this thing. Well, we got into prayer meeting and began to focus on God by singing songs. And you know, it took just about 2 minutes of focusing on God, of focusing on who he is, and singing the songs instead of this squeal thing, and total calm, total relax, my perspective was changed. Focusing on God adjusts one's perspective, it really does. As David moved his thought process from the situation that he was involved in to God, his agitation began to be changed as well. In verse 4, he says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." He began to see his life in light of eternity rather than the situation right now. Sometimes when we're in the middle of a situation, it takes a literal act of the will to step out of that situation mentally and say, okay, I just need to breathe here. I need to put this in light of, keep this in context. This is something that's going to last 3 minutes, and then life goes on after that. And this is what David was doing here. He was focusing on not the situation, but he began to see his life, the situation, the whole, everything, in light of eternity rather than the here and now. "You have made my days a mere handbreadth," he says. "The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." Man's days, David says, are fleeting, a handbreadth, not long at all. When you put our lives, the 70 years that God says we get, or 80 if we have the strength, put that in the context of eternity, and how long is that? That is not even the snap of a finger. It's absolutely nothing. Fleeting, a handbreadth. As we look back on our lives, and I was going to say as we look back on our lives from old age, but that, I'm not going to say that. As you get a few years on you and you look back at life, it's amazing that we begin to ask ourselves, where did the years go? You know, it hadn't been that long ago that I was in high school. Well, except I have a 50th reunion coming up shortly. You know, that hasn't been that long. And this is what David was doing. He was enabled by God to look at life through the lens of eternity. And as he did that, he began to understand, you know, the years of my life don't really add up to a whole lot of anything. It's a breath, he says elsewhere in the Psalms, a passing cloud, a vapor. The best word that comes to my mind is ephemeral. That means just kind of a cloud, just a vapor, not really there, just gone. And David understood that that's what his life was. And that view of life's brevity is what helps us to be still before the Lord, to be silent before the Lord, and to wait on him. Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait on him." Psalm 46:10, let me read that for you here real quick. Psalm 46:10 says this: "Be still," God talking to Israel, "be still and know that I am God." Be still. There's a kid's barbershop in Meridian, right on Fairview. And the name of that salon, that barbershop for kids, is Sit Still. What a great name for a kid's barbershop. And this is what God says: be still. Sit still. Just sit still. Be quiet for a little bit. Isaiah 30 that we read earlier teaches us to wait on him. Psalm 130, verse 5, same idea. So we need to ask ourselves a question here. If life, relatively speaking, in terms of eternity, if life is no more than an hour, a moment, just nothing, what better way is there than to spend that fleeting moment in the presence of God? Now, that realization that there's no place we can better spend the few hours and moments of our lives than in the presence of God, that realization helps to create a whole new attitude about life, about the problems that we face in life, about the priorities that we face in life. And this is where David was coming from as he began to look at his life and his situation in terms of eternity. As he got this different perspective, David began also to get a different attitude about his whole situation. And we see this in verse 6. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. Man is a phantom. Again, this idea of being ephemeral, transient, a passing cloud, a vapor, a breath. Gone. Now, man's transience means, if we actually focus in on that, how fleeting our life really is, what that means is that our problems are less problematic. Yes, they are problems, and there are very real problems, whether it be financial, whether it be marital, whether it be health, whatever the issues may be. We look around us just at our own lives and the world going on around us. There are very, very definite issues. But in terms of eternity, they're nothing more than a passing shadow. Accomplishments are vain. They don't mean anything to anyone but us in light of eternity. And this helps us to get a whole new attitude about those things. The Gaither Vocal Band has a song that they recorded years ago called New Point of View. It talks about going up in a hot air balloon. You get up there in this hot, big hot air balloon, and you see all these little bitty tiny people in their little bitty tiny cars and their little bitty yards and their little bitty pools, and it's all just so tiny and meaningless. And that's kind of where David was coming from here. Wealth, positions, all these things in light of eternity are in fact fairly worthless, which may be a good part of why God says not to hang on to those things so much. Solomon arrived at that same view of life in Ecclesiastes, where he says everything is vain. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything is meaningless, just don't care. Solomon arrived at that view of life from the wrong direction. But his conclusion was valid nonetheless. In light of eternity, everything really is kind of vain. And that being the case, when we face these situations in our lives, when whatever the situation may be, when we face that, what do? David put it this way in verse 7. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. In other words, now what? What do we do with this? Well, for starters, and David doesn't mention this in here, but for starters, the best thing we can always do in that kind of a situation is to pray. So David is looking at all this and he asks, now what? And David has already begun to come up with the answer for that. The best thing he can do is to look at God, to adjust his attitude, to adjust his perspective. So I'd like to have us stand this morning as we sing a couple of songs. Knowing you, that's the thing we want to do most of all, and for our souls to be still within us. So we're going to go from knowing you right into Be Still My Soul. So would you stand with me, please, as we sing this morning?
Held dear, built my life upon all this world reveres and wars to own. I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found by you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Love you, Lord. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointed, fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restore. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet. Last.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So as David began to get this different perspective on life, because he was looking at God, and he began to have a different attitude about all this, he began to discover something else. And we read this in verses 7 through 11. Where David says, "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth. For you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. You rebuke and discipline men for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth. Each man is but a breath. And so having God's perspective on life, this view from eternity, changes one's thinking. And this is what was going on in David's life as he began to have this whole new thing here. So point A, having God's perspective on life changes one's thinking. Nan, could you get that up there? Thank you. Having God's perspective on life changes one's thinking. So as David looked here in verse 6, he bustles about only in vain, heaping up wealth, not knowing who will get it. As David began to view life and his accomplishments and his possessions and all these other things in light of eternity, and as he began to understand that those really weren't that important anymore, his question was, now what? Now what do I do? But now, Lord, what do I look for? As David was being silent before the Lord, that silence began to slow his thoughts down enough to remind him that God, his relationship with God, was the only source of hope in that situation. We live in a culture that is defined by sound bites. You watch commercials, they're 3.5 seconds long, and you have 47 little pictures in that 3.5 seconds. It's just boom, 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 boom. This is what we have almost been trained to do. Young people who that has been their whole life, you get them to sit still for a minute is almost an impossible task. And for many of us, we have gotten so used to that, well, we have to go here, we have to go there, we have to do this, we have to do this, we have to get this other stuff done. But when we're finally quiet enough and we sit down and we're silent, God can begin to remind us through His Holy Spirit that there's really only one thing that is truly needful. There's only one thing that is truly important, and that is our relationship with God. God says, be still. You know, I looked it up just out of curiosity. There are at least 10 verses throughout the Old Testament or New Testament that either say specifically, be still, or be silent. And these are things that God is addressing to either His people specifically or to the nation of Israel. Be still, be silent. We tell our kids this and it doesn't do any good because they want to run amok. God tells us this because we're His kids. And sometimes we don't listen. Be still. I forget which one of the old saints of years past who said it, but his comment was, I have so much to do every day that I cannot possibly get along doing all these things without spending at least 3 hours in prayer first. Being silent before God. And this is what David did. Having God's perspective on life changed his thinking. And changed thinking, once that begins to happen, changed thinking actually draws us closer to God's heart. Silence provides an opportunity for introspection. It provides an opportunity for conviction of sin, the need for forgiveness. Psalm chapter 4, verse 4 says, in your anger do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. When you go to bed at night, do you ever pray at night when you go to bed? Best way in the world to fall right to sleep, right in the middle of, dear Lord, and we're out. Okay? But if you can get past that, think back through the day. Lord, what did I do today? Let me do a little bit of soul searching. Well, okay, I shouldn't have said that, and I shouldn't have done there. Shouldn't have gone over there. And that gives the time that quietness when all is quiet. Maybe all I can hear is the ticking of the clock. And we can do some soul searching. And this is what was going on with David. 1 Corinthians 11:28, the pastor brings up to us at communion almost every month when we do communion. Let a man what? Examine himself. This is what quiet is for. Silence provides a recognition, in David's case, and sometimes in ours, that the situation that we're involved in may actually be discipline from God. David says here, remove your scourge from me, verse 10. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. God alone can provide relief. Whether God has purposed the situation that we're in, and we don't know that in David's case, what the deal was, whether he has purposed it in the form of discipline or allowed it to happen, Ecclesiastes 9:1 says, the race is not to the swift, but time and chance happens to everyone. Life just happens, okay? Yes, God's in charge, but life happens. And sometimes the situations we're involved in is simply because God allowed those. But whatever the situation, whether it's purposeful on God's part or allowed on God's part, God alone is the one who can bring that thing to an end. And David recognized that. Remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. God's discipline, and again, we don't know if that was the case here in David's situation. Perhaps it was, since that's what David is talking about, the scourge and so on and discipline. God's discipline puts us in our place by showing us how easily our accomplishments are nullified. David says here, you consume their wealth like a moth. Moths just destroy everything. They get in, they chew things up, they leave a mess, it's gone. And that's just what God can do with our accomplishments. David realizes here how quickly our lives can be ended, verse 11. Each man is but a breath. Gone. That's it. Whether it's the silence of dealing with God's discipline, the silence of trying to deal with a problem or situation such as David was dealing with, the silence of searching one's own heart for sin, or the simple silence of one's own quiet time before the Lord. Silence is a tremendous means, a wonderful means of helping us focus on God and our relationship with Him. And it's no accident that David writes in Psalm 23, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Have you ever thought about that? God makes us lie down in green pastures. Because we can't be trusted on our own just to take the time out to settle down and say, okay, I'm going to spend time with God. Sometimes God has to make us. He has to lead us by those still waters. Sometimes God has to make us be quiet. Sometimes He has to force us to be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46:10. And it's at those times, if we are truly focused on God, if we are truly listening for His voice, that we can actually gain a better understanding of what God is doing in our lives and what it means to truly worship Him, to know that He is God. A number of years ago, Matt Redman, who is a Christian worship leader and songwriter, recording artist, and so on. He was leading the worship team at their church, and kind of like David, like a lot of us, he had gotten so busy and so involved and so whatever in life and in the business of religion that it was showing up in his music and in the worship team's music. And the pastor of the church that he attends came in and was witnessing all this in their practice time. And he said, okay, here's the deal. You guys are all on timeout. And he just flat shut down the worship team for a number of weeks until they could get their act together, until they could be still and figure out what it was that they were supposed to be doing as Christians, as worship leaders, and so on. Out of that, Mr. Redman wrote a song that we've sung lots of times. But in that song, he says, the real heart of worship is worshiping you. It's not about all the glitz and the glamour. It's not all about all the surrounding stuff. It's about being still before the Lord and worshiping Him. I'd like to have you sing that with me this morning, the heart of worship.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I've grieved, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, all about you, Jesus.
The interesting thing about being silent before the Lord, having our perspective changed by that view of eternity, having our attitude changed on that, and just spending time with the Lord, that it opens the way for us to actually be honest with God. Number four on your outline, silence can prompt openness with God. Look at verses 12 and 13, please. And notice here also at the end of verse 11 where David says again, Selah. I need to just stop and think about this for a minute, is what he's saying. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping, for I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were. Look away from me, that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more. Silence can prompt openness with God because it springs from real heartfelt prayer. It springs from real heartfelt prayer. When we pray, how often do we, you know, thank you, God, for this food. Amen. Catch you later. Okay? There was a devotional written a number of years ago, the 60-second devotional. You can have your entire devotions in 60 seconds. Read through this little thing. There's a little prayer, this little verse. We're done. I've done my devotions for the day. I've done my duty. You know, if your time with God amounts to 60 seconds a day, you've lost something somewhere along the way. There's no time for silence. There's no time for anything. When we pray, and this is where David was coming from, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for help. Don't be deaf to my weeping. These words, hear and listen, be not deaf, the admission of weeping, all of these things show an honesty, a transparency that is oftentimes missing in the prayers of God's people. We pray because we have to. We know we're supposed to talk to God. And so we thank you for the meal. We pray because we have this issue over here. You know, whatever it may be. But when we come before God, do we honestly pray. Do we honestly come before God totally open? God knows what's in our heart. We're not going to hide that from Him. But do we understand that to the point of actually being open with God? This is where David was coming from. He understood that he dwelled with God as an alien, as strangers, as fathers were. In other words, he understood the nature of that relationship with God. It was totally undeserved, just as is our relationship with God. Our salvation that we have through Jesus Christ is totally undeserved. We don't deserve one bit of that. And if you ever get to the point where you think, well, I deserve this salvation because of this and such, you've missed the boat somewhere. You and I don't deserve any kind of relationship with God other than Him as judge and executioner. That's the reality. David understood that, and because of that, he was able to open himself up completely, honestly. And in this real heartfelt prayer, David enjoyed the freedom to actually express his heart. Look away from me. Have you ever prayed that to God? God, leave me alone. That's what David's praying here. Look away from me that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more. You know, that's a lot of honesty to tell God to get lost, because you're tired of Him meddling in your life. You're tired of what He's doing in your life. Just leave me alone so that somewhere down the line I can be happy again and then I can rejoice. But right now, God, I just want You out of my life. That's honesty. David says, leave me alone before I am no more. David was completely despondent. So many of the psalms that we read, they start off despondent, and by the time you get to the end of the psalm, it's praise God and rejoice and everything else. And I'm not making light of that. But that's what spending time with God does also. In this particular case, David was despondent, and he just wanted to be left alone even by God. And he's honest about that here. Look away from me, that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more. The freedom to honestly express to God even one's despondency. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to be honest in expressing yourself to God. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't be anxious about it. Be honest about it. Do we have that kind of honesty in our prayer time with the Lord? Are we that transparent, that open with God, to where we actually, understanding that He knows everything about us, we willingly open ourselves up before Him instead of trying to hide things? You know, when I was a kid, I remember as a little bitty kid, I'd hide in the closet with my eyes closed. Because I was in the closet so no one could see me, and if I had my eyes closed, they couldn't see me either. We do that with God. I'm closed down, you can't see. That's not what's going on here. Don't be afraid to be honest in expressing yourself to God. This is what God wants. He wants us to be honest with Him. We are His children. We want our kids to be honest with us when they're growing up and when they're adults. God wants His children to be honest with Him. You know, in a message like this, it'd be really nice to have a really fancy conclusion to all this. And the conclusion is simply what God has already told us several times in His Word. Be still. Be silent. Be silent before the Lord. Be still before the Lord. If you're not in the habit of having a regular quiet time, this is what you want in your quiet time, simply to be honest with God. And that does take time. That takes more than 60 seconds. It really does. And if that means you need to get up earlier, or you need to go to bed later, whatever it may be, spend that time with God. Be open with God. And by all means, when you're coming into a situation like David's, and we don't know what that situation was. It was something that had him despondent and despairing even of life. Especially in those situations, be willing to pour out your heart before the Lord, to be honest before God. To be willing to say to God, I am thine, O Lord. I've heard your voice. And your voice has told me your love. And I want to be so near to you. That's all I want, is to be nearer, 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 O Lord. Would you stand with me this morning, please, as we sing, I am thine, O Lord.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. To rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
I would encourage you to look at your bulletin this week so you know what the announcements are. And I want to thank you for taking part in preaching this morning. The songs were just as much a part of this. Well, not just as much, but they were important, not just as important as Scripture. But, you know, when you're spending time with God, when you're praying, a lot of these hymns, a lot of the choruses that we do, God brings these to mind because we can express to God sometimes in music better than we can express just off the top of our heads. And this is part of why God has given music to the church as well.